Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
How many of you guys love to do math? Do we have any math people who love math? Yeah, we got some folks that love math. Well, I guess it depends on what kind of math we're talking about, right? Calculus, I'll just be honest, I'm scared of it. I don't want to do calculus. That's scary to me. How about something like algebra? Hate algebra. Any of y'all taking algebra? Any of you young folks taking algebra right now? Yeah, Logan is. Oh, college algebra. Praise the Lord. Right? Hate it. All right. Geometry. Now, that kind of gets a little bit interesting. All right. Multiplication and division. Now you're getting more into my speed. And then addition and subtraction. Now that's my kind of math. Can I get an amen? All right. Well, around our house, we've been doing a lot of math lately. As Zach raised his hand, math is his favorite subject, and so we get to do a lot of math. Our text this morning basically has a math problem in it, a math equation. So I'm going to throw some math at you this morning. Sometimes when people look at this text, they see this equation. 1 plus 1 equals 2. All right? In other words, one old nature. And we're going to take that old nature and we're just going to add to it a new nature. So one old nature plus one new nature equals two natures. And they'll say, well, that's where the problem comes from, because we've got two natures in us, one that is warring against us and one that is warring after us. But that's not the math equation that the text is showing us here. Here's the actual math problem. 1 minus 1 plus 1 equals 1. In other words, one old nature, take away one old nature, add in a new nature, and you've got one glorious new nature. You see, God does not desire to just add to what you already had started. He doesn't want to just build on what you once were. He wants to make you new. He wants to transform you. He wants to get rid of the old stuff and bring in the new stuff, grace, the grace that's going to make all things new. It's like the last time that you got really muddy. How many of y'all remember that? Get a picture of that in your brain. The last time you got really muddy, how many of you came in and just got some more clothes and put them on top of your muddy clothes? Did any of you do that? That's silly. Why would you do that, Ben? You're still muddy. It's the same way with the natures of God that he's talking about here. He doesn't just want to take muddy clothes and put on top of that clean clothes. You got to take off the old and then put on the new. All right? So 1 minus 1 plus 1 equals the nature that God is desiring for us, that new nature. And so we've got to answer the question this morning as we approach this text. Do you really want to be more like Jesus? I mean, do you really want to be? And if you do, then I'm going to show you this morning an important principle that will help you do just that. And so here's our big idea as we come to this text this morning. Put off sin and put on righteousness in view of God's great grace to you. Put off sin, picture the muddy clothes, and put on righteousness, picture the clean clothes, in view of God's great grace to you. And so this morning we're going to break that down, that big idea down, bite by bite. But before we do this, I want us to understand this morning that in the Bible has a principle that I'm going to talk about here. It's called the put off, put on principle. And it's the mechanism for change this morning. That's the first thing I want you to think about, the mechanism for change. You say, Pastor Ben, I want to change, but I don't know how to change. Every one of us, all right, we're in that boat, right? You desire, if you're a follower of God, you desire to be more like your Savior Jesus Christ, and you think it's just going to happen. It's just going to, just one night you're going to wake up and be more like Jesus. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that there's a mechanism, a principle that we must employ to grow in Christ likeness. You see, so many people try to get rid of sin by just stopping. Just quit it, someone might tell you. They lie, so they just try to stop lying. They lust, so they try to just stop lusting. They're selfish, so they just stop. They just try to stop being selfish. But church, it won't work. It will not work. Because think about this with me. A sober drunk is still a drunk. Amen? A sober drunk is still a drunk. You must be transformed. You must be changed. Sin must be replaced. God does not desire to take you from sin. He doesn't want to pull you up out of the pit to level ground at zero. He wants to take you to righteousness, right? That's where he wants to take you. So sin must be replaced. And so whatever you want to call it, if you want to call it the put off, put on principle, or maybe you want to call it the replacement principle, whatever you want to call it, this is the key to Christ-like transformation. And we see the principle right here in our text, especially there in verse 9 and 10. Look at verse 9 and 10 here in Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 9 and 10. Colossians 3, verse 9 and 10. Since you laid aside, picture someone taking dirty, muddy clothes off. Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and then have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Do you see the replacement principle here? Put off or lay aside or take off and put on righteousness. Take off, put on. Put off, put on. We see the principle very simply stated in James 1:21. This is not just a Colossians thing. James 1:21 alludes to it. It says this, therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive. In other words, put on the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. There it is again, the replacement principle. Put off, put on. We see it one more time. Specifically, it's talked about in the Bible, and that's Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. This is the mechanism for change in your life. You say, I want to be like Jesus, Pastor. Well, here you go. Do these things. Verse 22 in Ephesians 4, that in reference to your former manner of life, notice what it says, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, which in the likeness God has been created, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And so there it is again, one more time, put on and put off. Now Paul, and stay there in Ephesians just for a moment, just look down a few verses. Paul clearly, I mean vividly, perfectly, illustrates the replacement principle down there in verse 28. Verse 28, notice what it says. He who steals must no longer. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Notice he does not say, just stop it. He doesn't say that. He says, let him who steals steal no longer and instead go to work. Because if he just stops trying to steal, in a few weeks he's going to get hungry again. In a few weeks his electric bill is going to be due. In a few weeks the water bill is going to due. In a few months his shoes will wear out. And then he's going to be tempted to do what? Steal. So you cannot just stop sinning. It must be replaced. Let him who steals put off stealing and put on work. And that goes for every sin that you and I could possibly commit. Put off adultery and put on passionate love and devotion towards your spouse. Put off depression and put on hope in God. Put off greed and put on contentment. Put off hypocrisy and put on sincerity. Put off laziness and put on industriousness. Put off procrastination and put on diligence. Put off profanity and put on pure speech. Put off selfishness and put on service. Put off rebellion and put on submission. Put off unbelief and put on faith, etc., etc., etc. Fill in the blank. You know the sin with which you struggle. And put it off, whatever it is, put it off and put on the righteous counterpart. You see, every sin that you and I could commit has a righteous counterpart, the righteous opposite. Just like there's a black, there's a white. Just like there's sin, there's an opposite righteous thing to do. And we're to replace our sin with that righteous counterpart. As one author said, he said this. He said, the old man is not converted. He cannot be. He's not renewed. He cannot be. He can only be replaced by the new man. And as you do this, as you put off and as you put on, you will increasingly become more like Jesus Christ. And isn't that a glorious thought, church? Don't you want to be more like your Savior? But let me remind you what I said last week. This is not a passive endeavor. You don't just let go and let God. You got to hunt it and cut its head off and then work to build it back up. You see what I'm saying? You got to kill it. We talked about it last week. Remember, Colossians 3:5 literally tells us to kill or mortify the sin that's in our lives. Kill or mortify. We're to actively seek out the sin in our lives so that we can put it to death. And then we must actively work to replace that sin with righteousness. Now, you just imagine for a moment what kind of church this would be if you and I both more zealously, more eagerly worked at that, right? That we didn't approach it as just, oh, it'll happen. We approached it as, I must put off, I must put on. I pray that every one of us would grow in Christ's likeness. So may you make great use of the Bible's principle for change so that you'll increasingly become more like Jesus Christ. Put off and put on. That is the mechanism for change. So now let's turn to our big idea this morning. We're going to eat it a bite at a time like I told you. First, the first bite is put off sin. Put off sin. Look at, we didn't start in verse 5, but let's start in verse 5 here. Colossians 3, verse 5, and we'll read it down through the 11th verse. God, through Paul, writes to us, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman. But Christ is all and in all. Now, we looked at the first list. We've got two lists of sin that we're to get rid of. We looked at the first list last week. Immorality translates the Greek word porneia, which gives that word immorality a sexual connotation. So it means put off sexual immorality. Impurity, we said last week, is sinful uncleanness in general. Anything that defiles you before God's eyes were to put off. Passion points to illicit lust, sinful lusts. Evil desire speaks of our wicked motives. Greed is the insatiable desire for material wealth. But here in verse 8 and 9, we get a second list, and this one is a little more specific. The first list is really broad, a lot of big, broad things. And it very well might be that the Colossians were dealing with some of these very sins, very specific sins. All right, notice what he says here. Notice here in the list here. Notice what he says to take off and put on. First, he says to put off anger. All right, anger is a deep smoldering resentment or a deep smoldering bitterness. And some of you are angry. You're mad at the world. You're mad at something that happened. You're mad at some person. And you're harboring anger and resentment and bitterness. And God says to you this morning, put it off. The second thing he says to take off or to put off is wrath. Wrath is a sudden outburst of anger. There are those of you here in our midst possibly this morning who have a quick temper. It doesn't take you much to set you off. And when you get set off, you make people feel your wrath. God says to take that off too, to put that off. Malice, he says to take off malice. That's a spiteful nature that's bent on doing harm or returning harm to someone. You've known people who are malicious. They almost enjoy seeing other people suffer. He says take off slander, put off slander. Slander is speaking anything against someone that's false in an attempt to harm their reputation. He says put off abusive speech. Again, that's anything that comes out of your mouth that has its purpose of harming another person, to wound the other person, to hurt them, to destroy them emotionally. And then finally he says put off lying. Put off lying. Lying is trying to deceive others by not telling the truth or by not telling the full truth. And the list could go on and on. I mean, he could list sin after sin here that we're to put off. But apparently these were some particular ones that the Colossians especially struggle with. But suffice it to say that anything in your life that God has deemed sin, you're to take it off. Don't just say, well, I got that list covered, I'm okay. Anything. Again, the picture is taking off a set of muddy clothes. I mean, those clothes that girl has on in the picture, she'll never be able to wear them again. Shout won't work on that, right? Spray and wash is not going to work. They got to go in the trash. And it's the same way. It's the same way with this old nature, these sins. They've got to go in the trash. We're to actively detect these unpleasing things in our lives and then put them off. Put off sin. Well, let's turn to our second bite we're going to take this morning of our big idea. The second bite, which is the second step in the put off, put on principle, it's simply this: put on righteousness. Put on righteousness. Look at verse 12 through 14. The scripture says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And what you'll notice here is that we basically have the opposite list of what we found earlier here, right? In verse 8, right? We've got the opposite list, basically. And so Paul is clearly demonstrating for them here, put those things off and put these things on to grow in Christ. First, he says we're to put on a heart of compassion, right? A heart of compassion is that deep gut level feeling of pity or sympathy or mercy. It's a heart that's moved by someone in need or someone who's in pain. He says put on kindness. Kindness is that action that's based on your concern for somebody else's good. That's what kindness is. You're concerned about someone else's good, and whether it's big kindness, such as giving someone $1,000, or maybe it's a small kindness, you open the door for someone at the grocery. Either way, you have shown that you want to be gracious to them. You've shown that you are concerned about their good. He says to put on humility. Humility is putting others above yourself, isn't it? Humility is the antidote for selfishness, for self-love that wrecks relationships. He says put on gentleness. gentleness, or maybe your translation says meekness. Meekness is not weakness. It's not spinelessness. Gentleness is self-controlled strength. You could come with strength, but you hold it back. It's the decision to not return evil for evil. Okay? Not to return hurt for hurt. It's the willingness to suffer injury, all right, instead of inflicting it. And I don't know about you, but when I hear that, it reminds me of my Savior on the cross, doesn't it? Who was meek, who was gentle. He did not return evil for evil. He did not return hurt for hurt. Rather, he suffered injury. He suffered injury. He says also to put on patience. Patience is the ability to wait, and for you and me, that's hard. Amen? Can I just say it's always been hard? It's not just a 21st century thing. I mean, you just read the stuff from old. I mean, yeah, they had to wait longer on a lot of things, but they were just as impatient as you and me. No one likes to wait, but he says through Christ, learn to be patient. And patience is very similar to the next thing he says put on. He says, put on the bearing with one another. Put on the bearing with one another. Friend, that means that you and I don't give up on each other. Amen? I ain't going to give up on you. And you ought not give up on me. Even in the face of sin, we lovingly work to correct one another. We lovingly work to walk in the bond of peace. Why? Because we're committed to one another, right? I mean, as a church family. Friends, that's why we have church membership. So many churches today need to hear this. So many Christians need to hear this. Because the first sign of trouble, the first time when we're going to have to put up with someone, when we're going to have to bear a little bit with one another, we jump ship and go somewhere else. And that says more about you than it does about them. We must bear with one another. Put on forgiveness, he says. Put on forgiveness. Forgiveness is the decision to not hold some wrong against another person. It's laying down the vengeance that they have earned. They've deserved it. They deserve for you to talk back about them. They deserve it. They did that to you. An eye for an eye, right? No. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is the decision to not hold some wrong against another person. Maybe this morning you're struggling to do that. Forgiveness is hard, man. It's hard because we cannot forget it, right? I mean, it's still in our mind. And it constantly, unforgiveness constantly, even though we might have said, I forgive you, unforgiveness constantly seems to creep back up in our hearts. And so we've got to slay it. And why in the world should we forgive anybody? He tells us right here, you should do it because the Lord has forgiven you so much. So, so much. And finally, he says this, put on love. Put on love. Notice that Paul says this is the most important thing for us to put on. He says, above all else, above all these things, put on love. To put on love, right? To put on all these other things. Humility, gentleness, kindness. To put on all those things and not put on love is a waste. You see, it's the most important characteristic of our life. I mean, you know 1 Corinthians 13, right? The love chapter. And the greatest of these is what? Love. Love. As he points out here, it's the glue that binds us together. It's the glue that makes unity possible. So why be compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient, forbearing, and forgiving with others? Because you love them. You love them. That's why you bear with them. So friend, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, You are to be like Jesus Christ. And these things that we are to put on have Jesus Christ written all over them. I don't know about you, but when I read those characteristics there, I see Jesus. Right? In his life and in his sacrificial death on the cross, he manifested all of these things. So put on righteousness and be changed into the image of the one who created you. Let's take the final bite of our big idea this morning, which gets at the motivation. The motivation behind the put off, put on principle. Notice what it says here. We are to put off sin and put on righteousness. Our big idea says, in view of God's great grace to you. Put off sin and put on righteousness in view of God's great grace to you. Would you agree with me this morning, church, that God has been so good to us? He has. The text here points to three specific things. And basically what it's saying here is that God's goodness, God's grace should drive us to put off sin and put on righteousness. You're not just going to have a better life, but it's the proper response to grace. Paul points to three gracious things, and basically they all start with the letter C here. A good preacher always alliterates, right? So here we go. Three C's this morning of God's gracious things here. First, God created you. That's one of the graces that's pointed to here. God created you. Notice what it says there in verse 10. Verse 10 says, and have put on the new self who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to what? The image of the one who did what? Created you. Friend, listen to me. God created you the first time you were born. He created you. The Bible says that He knit you together in your mother's womb. That's amazing. It was not merely biology that caused you to be born. Sure, biology played a role, but God superseded all of that. He oversaw the DNA and all the things that happened inside that womb to bring you to life. God made you. And it was God who created you the second time. For those of you who have trusted Christ, the Bible says that you've not just been born once, you've been born twice. You've been born twice. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:7. He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. All right? Another way of saying that, another translation is you must be born from above. From above. Picture God bringing something down to you. You must be born of a heavenly birth, a spiritual birth. The new self, the new man that you're putting off has, or that you're putting on has been made by God. And both times, think about this, God graciously did those things. You did not have to be born. You didn't have to be, but He graciously brought you into being. You did not have to be born again. God graciously brought that into being in your life. God created you. And that's a gracious thing. The next grace that we see here that's to motivate us to put off and to put on is that God consolidated you. God consolidated you. Notice what it says, verse 11. God consolidated you. He says, verse 11, a renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Now listen to me, in the world, and especially before Jesus Christ, there was racial, there was socioeconomic, there were cultural barriers, religious barriers, all these things that kept people separated. But now in Christ, these barriers have been removed in the people of God. Now don't get me wrong, they still exist in the world, don't they? They still exist in the world, but they are not to exist right here within this church. Not to exist in the kingdom of God. In the church, Greeks are just as welcome as the Jews. those who are circumcised, in other words, those who are of a Jewish heritage, are just as welcome as those who are uncircumcised or of a Gentile heritage. The barbarians and the Scythians, who were brutal and murderous people, they loved to kill people. They were a rough bunch, man, kind of like the Vikings, right? We're probably more familiar with the Vikings than the Scythians. If they would turn from Christ, they're to be just as welcome in this church as anyone else. Both the slave, both the black, the white, the red, the yellow, a freeman, anyone is welcome in the church. In other words, no matter who you are, no matter who you are, if you're in Christ, you're united in Christ. We're brothers and sisters across national boundaries, across our incomes, across our colors, our ethnicities, all those things. Friends, listen to me. You have much more eternally common with Christians in Egypt than you do your next door American neighbor who knows nothing of Christ. Eternally more in common with the black guy in Egypt than you do with your white neighbor who does not know Christ. That's exactly what he's talking about here. God says through Paul in Ephesians 4:4-5, here's what he says. I love this. Ephesians 4:4-5. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We have been united, consolidated with all believers in Christ, past, present, and future. And it happened by God's grace. By God's grace. And finally this morning, the final grace that we see here, that is to motivate us to put off and to put on, is that God chose you. God chose you. See it there in verse 12 with me. Look at verse 12. Verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness and humility, gentleness and patience. Friend, what that means, that is, if you are saved, God chose you to be saved. And that grace-laden biblical truth makes us very uncomfortable, because it goes directly against our modern notions of fairness. It goes against our modern notions of who God is. I want to be honest with you. It makes me a little uncomfortable. But it's in the Bible. I can't preach anything but what the Bible says. And so we're to be a people of revelation and not observation. The Bible clearly teaches that for those who are saved, God chose you for salvation. Consider with me this morning Ephesians 1:3-6. Ephesians 1:3-6. Listen to what it says. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Consider with me this morning 2 Thessalonians 2:13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. God through Paul again writes, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Consider with me one more passage of Scripture this morning. Romans 8:29-30. Romans 8:29-30 clearly says this, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. And you might say to me this morning, Pastor Ben, how do I know if I'm chosen? How do I know if I'm elect? And my answer to you this morning is that you only know if you believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior. Only those who believe on Jesus Christ are the elect. Look with me one more passage here. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 5. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 5. Again, Paul, God through Paul writes to us, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastly of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father." Then notice this, "knowing, brethren, beloved of God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." In other words, Paul knew that they were chosen because they had believed on Christ. Their belief proved their election. So I say to you this morning, if you are not believing on Christ this morning, I say to you, believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. Every person who believes on Jesus, every person who desires to be saved will be saved. The scripture says all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The scripture says that God gave his only begotten Son so that whosoever believes in him will be saved. Believe on Christ and be saved. But once you've believed on Christ, you turn to God and you thank him for his marvelous, marvelous grace. Give him all the glory for your salvation. You don't come to Christ because you're smarter. You don't come to Christ because you're holier. You don't come to Christ because you're more deserving. It's because God chose to show his grace to you. And so to you this morning, what does that have to do with putting off and putting on? What does that have to do? Why did Paul say, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on? It's this. God has been gracious to you, and you'd better dare not trample the grace that God has shown you. Everything that is within you, fight to eradicate sin in your life. Find it and kill it. Build it up with righteousness. With everything that you have, work to not trample the grace God has given you. Zealously put off sin and put on righteousness. And so I pray that God's manifold grace to you would drive you. The fact that he's created you, the fact that he's consolidated you, the fact that he has chosen you. I pray that all those things, God's manifold grace, would drive you to put off sin and put on righteousness. Friend, I pray, oh my goodness, I pray that God would do an amazing, marvelous work in your life and in mine, transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. There's a song that we used to sing at Smiths Grove Baptist Church, and it's called Change Me. And it went like this. Change me, break and rearrange me, come and make me holy just like you. Change me, cleanse the self that drains me, bathe me in your mercy, make me new. Change me, Lord, I don't want to sin. Be my cure. Make my life look just like yours. Change me. Change me, my Lord. And I say to you this morning, that's exactly what God desires to do in your life through the put off, put on principle. Remember, one old self minus one old self plus one new self equals a new, glorious self, conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. So may God gloriously, this is my prayer for you, may God gloriously renew you into the image of the one who created you.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.